Join us now for an encouraging word from our executive pastor, Clint DeGroot. Here's the message.
Sit back and you don't have any expression, I got a 45-minute version for you, okay? So let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody like, we got to get to the Texans. Amen. But we just need J.J. Watt to get miraculously healed in the name of Jesus. Can I get amen? And let me just pause for a moment. The ladies are going on the boardwalk this Thursday, and you're meeting in front of Saltgrass. Let me stop there and pause. And then it went on to say, and you can choose your restaurant from there. Is there any need to go any further than Saltgrass? Can I get an amen? I know you may have a hankering for some seafood, but let's pause there and remember that bread at Saltgrass. Glory to God. I mean, just did you feel His presence? Did you feel it? It came in the building. When you just said bread from Saltgrass, there is something about that that gives you a good feeling. Can I get amen? Well, continue to pray for our pastor. He is recovering. He is gaining strength. He is getting back to normal, whatever normal may be. But Pastor Dina, we have her back for the second week in a row. Can y'all give it up for our First Lady, our worship leader, and man, what a tremendous job you guys did this morning. And we threw him a curveball. First service, went up and mentioned, turn your eyes upon Jesus, like a jukebox. You just put a quarter in, and boom, the song came on. And that was not in the regular order, but how many of you just love that song? How many of you love that next song they did? There's just something about the name of Jesus that it just takes you back. And I think today is all about going back so that we can go forward. I think communion is about that. We see Jesus establishing something that we should do on a regular basis. It's one of the ordinances of the church, that and water baptism. And he says, I want you to do this over and over again. I want you to go back to the thing that really is central to our faith. We've been in a series that we've entitled Ridiculous Miracles. And to be ridiculous means that which is deserving of ridicule, absurd, preposterous, unheard of, impossible. Miracles is a surpassing and welcoming event that cannot be explained by natural or scientific laws, is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. We believe that divine agency is in a man alone. His name is Jesus. It's also highly improbable or an extraordinary event, development, or accomplishment that brings welcomed consequences. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be reading some text today that I believe is monumental for the day that we have before us. The moment of communion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Say amen if you're there in your iPhone or you're there in your paged Bible. How many of you have an actual Bible that you flip? If you don't, you can download the Bible on your phone. How many of you just think, that's really cool? How many of you didn't know that you could do that? If you didn't know that you can do that, you got problems. I'm joking. You don't have any problems. You probably have less problems than us because you ain't on the internet and doing all that bit. Can I get amen? You're definitely not on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Who cares about all that stuff? I do. I look at it all the time. I shouldn't, but I do. How many of you do? Let's just read the word. Heavenly Father, help. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Someone say that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If I had a title this morning for this ridiculous miracle that we're going to speak of, it would be consider this. But I really don't have a title, so you don't have to write it down. But if I did, it would be consider this and consider Jesus. If we're going to look at a ridiculous miracle, I'm telling you, the Bible's full of them, and it's really looking straight at the man and the person of Jesus Christ. Throughout his ministry, we've looked at the last 2 weeks of some ridiculousness that is in Christ. We looked at a man that was born blind, and Jesus in John chapter 9, he spits in the mud. He makes clay out of his own spit. That's gross. And then from there, slaps it on a blind man's eyes, crossing social boundaries. Can I get an amen? If we did that in the altar today, would you come back? Some of you are like, yeah, I'll probably come back after that. Some of you are like, I don't know. The next miracle we looked at in the Gospel of Mark was a man that was deaf and mute. And so Jesus, again, spits and puts it on his tongue, crossing a very strong boundary of social normalcy. And he also sticks his fingers in the man's ears. Now, on Monday morning, I come in to work, and Pastor Dylan, how many of you love Pastor Dylan, our youth pastor? He and Tori are just phenomenal. We are so blessed to have them on our staff and really leading our students into the ways of Christ. And my son, who's in fifth grade, will be in your ministry next year. Dude, I would recommend find another job. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. I can't wait for my son to be under your leadership, and I say that with all sincerity. But he came in, and I was at my desk looking the other way, and he comes up behind me and sticks his fingers into my ear. Crossed all social boundaries. Being like Jesus is what he said. What would Jesus do? He would stick his fingers in someone's ears. And so after I punched him, we made up, and we're back in good graces. But I appreciate the craziness of Jesus in this. And we find that Jesus in these stories, he would blind the blind man, which seems odd, but in essence, he's really trying to show us, in order for us to see, we need to be blinded. The Apostle Paul was on his way to a town called Damascus, and it was there that he showed up on the scene, Jesus did, and he shone like a bright light, and the Apostle Paul for 3 days was blinded, and it was there that he truly found his sight. And get amen. And Jesus, when he put his fingers into the man's ears, he was plugging him up from all the things, and really this man was deaf anyway, so he really hadn't heard anything, but for you and for me, he's showing us in that example that we got to plug out of the things that are normal in this world and plug into the things that are of Jesus, right? And so we find here, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the ridiculous miracle in and of himself, and I find that the most ridiculous miracle of all is found in the cross. It is the centerpiece. How many of you are big decorators for the seasons? How many of you are decorating right now for the season of Halloween? And some of you are like, oh my God, don't do it. My wife's birthday is on Halloween, so we celebrate my wife on Halloween, and we get all the free candy that we possibly can. We send our kids to every neighborhood around. And there is what you call the dad tax. It's the parent tax, right? We are teaching them how to tithe and how to pay taxes. For every Snicker that you get, or two Snickers, one. It's 50%. I'm sorry. It's a hard household to live in. But for us as the church, the centerpiece of our existence, the centerpiece is right here before us in this table. It lays right here. This is the centerpiece of why we exist as believers. The centerpiece is the cross itself. The Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. It is the central theme as the Christian church that we look towards, and we turn our focus and attention to Jesus. See, I believe there was a lot of ridiculousness in Jesus. He was born of a virgin. That's ridiculous. Lived a sinless life. That's ridiculous. Faced every temptation that you and I have faced and chose not to sin. That's ridiculous. He worked miracles in his ministry. He is truly the healer. Amen? John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 is where we're going to head. But how many of you remember what John chapter 3, verse 16 said? For God so loved the world that whoso believe. That was very in unison. We're a church in unity right here. Commanded blessing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How many of you can quote verses 14 and 15? Pastor Dylan. It's because he's got Google open right now. It says this, just as Moses, Hannah can, down here. Okay, you just ruined my whole thing. Thanks, appreciate it. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, exalted, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, to a ridiculous story. It's ridiculous that Jesus would even reference this story when he's talking about himself and the salvation of mankind. It's ridiculous that this is the story he goes to because it's crazy to think how the Lord is working in this scenario. Numbers chapter 21, we're going to look at verse 4. Say amen if you're there. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. How many of you have ever traveled with children? How many of you know what they are talking about right here? How many of you, you have a time limit on how long you actually go before you make stops? How many there? New Braunfels is about the longest we can go as a family. If we go past there, we have to stop there before we even get to San Antonio. Why? Because we will kill each other. My wife and I want to develop something that will come out of our car. It's like a glass soundproof barrier that will go right behind the front seat to the back seat, and then one that divides up the kids in the back. So if you have three, you can get the three version, or you can get two, right? How many of you would buy that? Yes, yes. And we would not just use it for our glory. We'd just not just to become rich. We would give it to the church, 10%. And no, I'm joking. We would do more, 11. So here we go. They traveled. They grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. They don't have salt grass in the desert. There is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Let's stop here. Whoa, stop here for a moment. Stop. Stop. They just said, we don't have any bread, we don't have any water, and we detest this miserable food. How many of you got kids? How many of your kids ever complain about the dinner that you set before them? How many of you are old school and you don't care what the child thinks of your dish? Come on, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Yeah? Yeah. My wife and I, we've been on this kick. We have been, how many of you have ever used the, what is it called, shipped.com? It's where you can go online. I was telling some new folks that were here today, I was like, man, we have revolutionized the way we live and do grocery shopping. We do it online, and then someone goes and shops for us, and then they bring it to your house. So y'all are like, y'all are just lazy. No, we are brilliant. And I'm going to toot my own horn, because it is the most awesome feeling. Now, my wife, she has a better feeling about it. I was like, she really gets giddy. We're on, I mean, we do our shopping for the month. We do a month shopping. How many of y'all do that? Anybody do that? And then we do little things here and there. But we started, like, cooking. It's amazing. I mean, it's awesome. We have a gas stove and everything. Microwave, oven. It's just amazing what we have at our disposal. And we started cooking. And I'm going to just brag on my wife. She's a great cook. Give it up for my wife. She made chicken and dumplings. Oh, I mean, just like the dumplings will get up and slap you. And you're like, are they homemade? Are they homemade dumplings? Some of y'all are like chicken and dumpling snobs out there, aren't you? Some of y'all, are they homemade? No, they're not homemade, but they're Grand's biscuits. And when you cut those suckers up and you throw them into the broth, oh, it is just amazing. I would never rise up and complain about my wife's chicken and dumplings. She did a chili, a crock pot chili, that again would step out of itself and slap you. Beautiful. And you can eat on it day after day after day. Chili gets better after the first day. It's okay. But then the second day, it's like, whoa, amazing. Third day, you're like, whoa, it's just gelled. Really, it's just gel. You have to heat it up to kind of mix it up, right? Fourth day, it just comes out to you. Fifth day, better. Sixth day, then it just starts to just go over. By the seventh day, oh, man, you have to put a lot of hot sauce in it. But it's amazing. It's amazing. Let's remind ourselves where we are in the story of the Israelites. They've come through the Red Sea. That's a big deal. The plagues that God put on Egypt to get them out of Egypt, they had experienced. If you had seen the things that they had seen, would you believe? If you went through the Red Sea and Israelites were being chased by the Egyptian army and God put the Red Sea back on top of them and killed and destroyed them as they were chasing you, would you believe? If God demonstrated his love for you when you were hungry and had no food and he dropped down manna from heaven, bread that probably pales in comparison. No, the bread at Saltgrass pales in comparison to this light bread that is founded and formed in heaven that comes down on a daily basis from heaven to earth so that you can eat and have sustainable energy to live your life. That's pretty amazing, would you believe? 10 of you. So we find them here in this story complaining. It's a common theme that God's people, and I believe that sometimes we're in the category of God's people, sometimes we experience God in some ridiculous, miraculous ways, but we always come back to sometimes this philosophy of complaining. And we get onto our kids for the same thing that we do to our Heavenly Father. Can I get it? Oh, me. And that's a bit of ouch. But we find this, there is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. The King James Version says this light bread, which means manna. They have bread. They have water. It even flows out of a rock. They have water. And they're complaining about having no food and no water. Sometimes we get in this place where all we ever do is we look at what we don't have. And we look at the things that we don't have instead of looking at the things that we do have. And when we look at the things that we do have, we understand that his faithfulness is true and just. And it causes us, in the looking back, to look ahead differently, and our perspective and our position changes because we are looking differently at the situation. Verse 6, it's kind of when the story changes. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. One sentence. That's kind of a big deal. Over complaining. Out of the mouth comes life and death. I think in this story we can see that, man, they just complained a little bit about the food. But it was deeper than that. It was deeper. There was something in their heart was not content with who God was and who the man of God was in their life, Moses. So they complained. The people, they experienced the Lord in a different way. He sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. But here's what I love about the people of God in the Bible. They may screw up over and over and over again, but the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole." That's odd. Make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. All right, so let's pause for a moment. We're moving and we're going along in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, we sin. God sends venomous snakes. People are dying. Our pets' heads are falling off. How many of you did not get that reference? It's okay. But here's what happens. They come to Moses and they do the right thing. They confess. Look, we've sinned. We've royally messed up in our life. This day that we establish on the first Sunday of the month is a moment where we really contemplate and we introspectively look inside to really say, God, check and see where I'm missing it. And if there be any way in me, God, take it. And so they do this, and Moses goes to God, and God gives them this strange, ridiculous, absurd way to bring a miracle about in their life. Make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So they make a snake. Why did they make a snake? Why didn't God say, make a cross and put it on a pole? Well, probably because the cross hadn't happened and Jesus was not in his ministry yet. Why not a bright and morning star that they could turn their eyes upon? Why not something beautiful? Why the thing that caused them death? Why the thing that caused them pain? Why did he put a snake on a pole? Sounds like a movie. Snake on a plane, snake on a pole. I don't know. But we find this, I find it very interesting. I find it very interesting that he used the snake. Because of this, I believe just like in the stories of last week and the week before, he put the blinding mechanism on the person that was blind to make him see. He blinds us before we see. He unplugs us and plugs us up before we actually hear. Before we actually experience healing, we have to see ourselves for who we really are. And the snake represented the sin that was in their life. The snake represented the curse that was upon them because they grumbled. And so when they turned their eyes upon the snake, they really were introspectively looking at themselves, saying, my word, I need someone to save me. And that someone is God. Scholars say that it wasn't just the snake, it wasn't even the snake itself, but it was the direction of which that pole was lifted that would cause the people to take their eyes off of the bites that they had experienced from these venomous snakes. They would lift their head and they would lift it up towards the heavens. Psalms 121 says, where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. We turn our eyes to heaven. We lift our head to our strength, which is found in God. And so here we find that we're looking at this snake. The snake represents the pain. The snake represents the curse that is upon them. And Jesus is comparing himself to a snake. In John chapter 3, just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the man of God, so the Son of Man, so myself, Jesus, must be lifted high. Why does he say that? See, the cross today is something that is filled with life and filled with energy and filled with hope. And we wear it on our shirts and we wear it around our neck and we put it in our ears. And people are like, give me a cross. That's a good emblem. But in their day and time, it was reserved for shame, for guilt, for the condemned. It was reserved for the most heinous criminals, for them to die a death that they deserved. And so when Jesus references this story, I see it as a negative times a negative equals a positive. Last week I said a negative plus a negative equals a positive, but our mathematicians came and corrected me very soon after service. And I told them, I understand, I know that, I was just speaking fast. So I apologize, Renee, for that, who is a math teacher in college. So apologize. But here's the thing. So Jesus was lifted on a pole. That pole we understand is the cross of Calvary on the hill of Golgotha, the skull. And so when he was lifted high, what took place in that moment was this. He became the snake for you and I. And you're like, what? That's weird. Jesus became a snake? That's odd. This is kind of our story, right? Genesis chapter 3, who came into our story? Lucifer, the serpent slithered in and questioned God and allowed himself to give to Adam and Eve a doubt. And he moved them to a place to sin against God. And in that moment, God established that Jesus would crush his head. In that moment, how many of you have ever read that? Turn with me. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I think it's cool, a picture, a foreshadowing of what was to come. Genesis chapter 3. It's not in the text this morning, but go with me if you can on the screen. It says this, so the Lord on verse 14, God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. What is man made from? The dust. What does the enemy seek to kill, steal, and destroy? You, me, our lives. Number 15, but I love this part. I will put enmity, war, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In this moment, you know what he's saying? Jesus is coming. In Genesis chapter 3, out of the womb of this woman, out of her offspring, out of Mary is going to come one, a son of David, that will crush your head. You'll strike his heel. You're going to think you're victorious, but he's going to crush you. And in this moment, we find that this serpent was cursed. So Jesus said, just as the serpent was lifted high, just like the snake was lifted high in the desert, so I must be lifted high. And I find this to be true because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin. Jesus, let's just say that he was sinless, never messed up. He was the one person that could take the sacrifice for you and for me. We call it the vicarious atonement. How many of you love to live through your kids? My son yesterday caught for the very first time. And you're like, what does that mean? Caught what? He was a catcher. And I caught for 10 years in my life. And I would put the gear on and do all that. I mean, how many of you have ever played baseball before in your life? Catcher, it's like he's like the general of the field. Right? Oh, that's what I told myself. The pitcher always says, no, we're more important. I'm like, how would you even know if there's a strike, if there was no one to catch it? Catcher, most important. Mark it down. Put it on Facebook. But I saw him. I mean, he was first time he ever caught in his life. And he just did a great job. He did a great job. And I was so proud. I was living through him. And then he got up to bat. And the brother hit a line drive into right field. I'm like, that's my boy. Right? Casey gets text. She was at the softball game. All eight of them yesterday. There's something wrong about softball. Anybody do softball here? They are crazy. Crazy. But she was yesterday for the very first time, both yesterday, Peyton caught for the first time, and then Macy was the first baseman for the very first time. And so my wife, she's a first baseman, right? When I saw my wife for the very first time, she was 16 years old, 15, she was a great athlete. And I was like, yes, we will come as one. And we will make athletes together for eternity. And my kids barely like sports. No, I'm joking. They love them. Where was I even going with that? I don't know. But vicariously, we live, and we lived yesterday through our kids. And it was amazing. But it can become unhealthy. Have you ever seen those parents on the sideline? Anybody? And every game is a big deal. Every game. And I appreciated my parents growing up, who we were big into sports, and never once did they give us any pressure to play sports or to play football or this and that. They just allowed us to be ourselves and do it. And if we wanted to be great, man, great. Go after it with everything you have. But they didn't make us. They didn't live through us. They had their own lives. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. But in this moment, as Christians, we can live through Jesus. Matter of fact, it's the only way that we can live. And so Jesus, in this moment on the cross, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin, he became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So find this. Jesus was lifted up on a pole. And just as Moses lifted up that pole, lifted up that in the desert, on that pole was a snake. On that pole was the reason for death. And on the reason for death, Jesus being lifted high, he became sin in that moment. In that moment, he became your sin, he became my sin. So that's why the Hebrews writer says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. In this moment, he took the death of Christ and the death of the cross and the shame of the cross, and he scorned it. He became sin for you and for me. The joy that was before him was not the death on the cross. The joy that was before him was in these seats today. The joy that was before him when he was sweating drops of blood as he prayed about the situation of the cross that was before him. He said, if there's any way that you can take this cup from me, do it, God. But then he saw you. He saw you. He saw you and he saw you. He saw you and he saw you and he saw me. And he said these famous words, not my will, but yours be done. Because he knew that he had to go to the cross because we couldn't. And he had to become our sin on this cross. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 says, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it the same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land of the Lord your God, giving you as an inheritance. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole. So Jesus flips everything upside down in this ridiculousness, in this moment where everybody, the wise of the world, looked at the cross and said, that is not a way to win the war. Even the Jews today look at the way that Christ came, and they were expecting a Messiah that would bring about victory and triumph a different way. But God chose the foolish way. God chose a way that was ridiculous, absurd. It was not in the ordinary. He chose this cross to flip everything upside down. Even our calendar switched in a moment from one direction to another when Jesus became a curse for you and for me. And I love that the story doesn't end there. I love that the cross is the centerpiece, but I'm so thankful that 3 days later, that death had no hold on him. We don't have to wait till Easter. We don't have to wait to get in our Easter clothes to celebrate an empty tomb. But today we serve a risen and alive Savior seated at the right hand of God, waiting for his triumphant return. Renee, come up with me, ma'am. See, the whole central theme of today is about this table. It's about the cross of Calvary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, the Apostle Paul talks about the ridiculousness of the cross. It's ridiculous, absurd, that this is the way that the world will be won, that Jesus would be lifted up on a pole, just as Moses lifted up a pole with a snake. That if we would turn our eyes towards that which was lifted high, we would find healing. See, all of us have tasted the venom of sin. We've all experienced that bite. Don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Some of you experienced it on the way to church this morning. Amen. But in a moment, by turning our eyes to Jesus, by looking at that pole, which is in the form of a cross, in that moment, our healing takes place. And that which we deserve was placed upon Him. And that which was a curse, being the cross, is now the blessing of life. That which was considered death now brings life. The symbol of shame and curse turned to hope and blessing. The healing that we find in the cross, the reason we are healed, is because He was broken. The 40 lashes minus one that were placed upon His back with the cat of nine tails was for you and for me, that our body might be whole. His was ripped apart. And it's imperative that we look back and gain perspective so that we can truly walk forward in a new day, in a new way. Jesus is lifted high this morning. And this table that we are about to partake in, our ushers are getting ready to serve you. But before they do, let me read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Simple enough for a four-year-old to grasp. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, look at your neighbor and say, "Hey, brother. Hey, sister." Think of what you were when you were called. Think of it. And I'm not just talking about the one time that He's called you. I'm not just talking about the one time that He saved you. But He continues to call on a regular basis, and He calls you right where you're at in the midst of your cursed sin. He says, "I become this for you that you don't have to experience this any longer." It's foolishness. Not many of you were wise by human standards. I'm not going to go into there. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him. Consider Him. Consider this. Consider Him. Consider Jesus today. Consider what He went through, that you would not lose hope, that you would not lose perspective, grow weary, and quit. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Today, we boast in Jesus. We lift Him high. This church will always lift Him high. And on this pole, this cursed way to die, we find the ridiculous miracle that we find life, find it to the fullest. Before they come, we practice open communion here at Dominion Church. That means you don't have to be a member of the body of Dominion Church, just a member of the body of Christ. And so before we do that, maybe you're here today and you've never had a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you have fallen away from your relationship, and it's been a long time since you've been connected with Christ. And today is your day that you rededicate your full life to Jesus and you make a decision to come back. Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. I ask you today, do you know Jesus? If you would like to know Jesus, you've never made him your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand. Put it up and put it right back down. You're here today and you've strayed away from Christ and your life has been distant from him for quite some time. I'm not talking about you messed up this week. I'm talking about you have gone away from Christ. If that's you and you want to return to him in a committed relationship and make a decision, I want you to lift your hand. Put it up, put it right back down. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, today you see the hearts and those hands. And Father, God, I pray that you would turn all of our eyes to you, that we would gaze upon you and we would find our healing. This morning, we are so grateful for the love that we find in Christ. And everyone said, amen.
Appropriate
to talk about that song. That wasn't just written by anybody. It was written by your grandma, your mom. It's her big day today, right? It's her birthday. And this song was written in one of the darkest places of her life. And there's a phrase in there that I love, and you can put it on the screen. He looked down through eternity. And he saw something good. When we can't see anything good in ourselves, he does. And I believe in this moment, he looked through eternity in the Garden of Gethsemane and saw you and he saw me and caused him to endure the cross, scorning its shame. And he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. One of my favorite scriptures in Isaiah, it talks about our healing, which is found here, right here in this place. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I love the choice of wording here because the wounds are outward as well as transgression sins that are outward. But a bruise is something that's underneath the skin. You can see the effects, but it's the blood that has poured out on the inside, not the outside. And the iniquities that speaks of here are those secret places, those secret sins in our life that no one knows about. Some know everything. Some know all the stuff on the outside, but some people don't know anything. Jesus died for both.
Right.
He said, I'll cleanse you of everything, outward, inward. We're going to get you cleansed. The chastisement of your peace is in this war that I'm embarking on. And so we find the scriptural reference of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take this bread. Hold it. And here we find our healing. His body was broken for you and for me. Break it. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would experience healing like no other. If there are those in here that need physical healing, God, heal them. If there are those in here that need emotional healing, heal them. If there are those in here that need spiritual healing, God, heal them. Through your body, we remember. In Jesus' name. The same way after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Take the cup. This grape juice, which represents his blood, was poured out for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. Because it flowed and because it continues to flow, we find our salvation in Christ's blood. Heavenly Father, God, today, Lord, we remember. We remember your sacrifice. We remember your faithfulness. God, we remember that you went to the cross, that you were put up on a pole, that you would become sin on our behalf, that we might look upon you and, Lord Jesus, find our redemption, that we would find our healing. And Father, we are so grateful that you didn't stay on that cross, that you didn't stay on that pole, but God, you were raised from the dead. Father, that you are alive and well, that you are seated in heavenly places, interceding on our behalf, that one day you will come back victorious and triumphant for your people. God, we yearn for you, and we're thankful and grateful for you and the sacrifice in Jesus' name, and everyone took. Would you stand, and let's sing. Precious love that would overlook. prayer, I would just like to encourage those of you that made a decision for Christ, whether that's a first-time salvation or whether you came back to Christ, I want you to take a next step. We're going to be waiting here in this altar near this table. We would invite you to come as we can pray with you and walk with you on this journey. It's not meant to be lived out alone. You've got a family. You make that decision, you're in the family of God. And you're in this family. And you will not walk alone. You'll walk beside us. You don't have to sit alone and you don't have to sit by yourself. You can come up on the front row with me. And everybody's like, no, I'll sit in the back. But I bless you. I bless every person here today with the right perspective, with the right eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is. I bless you with peace. I bless you with the face of God turning towards you and giving you favor. May he always find blessing and favor for your life. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. If you made a decision for Christ, we're going to be down here and we'll pray with you. Come.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.